The Lord bless you. Are you surprised that I'm here again? Normally, we have the luxury of many different people rotating, but actually, it is quite a norm for our church planters, because when they plant a church, they only have one pastor, and we've been to some of the service. It's just one-man show. You know, he will start the service, he will make the announcement, he will lead the worship, and then he will preach, and then he will wrap up the show. Okay, well, but the service, one man. So today you get a taste of what that might look like when we plant a church, or someday in the future. Okay, now we're celebrating the multi-site journey, as you know, and so Agape is what we call one church with two congregations. So, namely, the one Dorset right here, and then one Farah, not too far from here. So I'm preaching this morning, the text that you just read, you just heard, and then Johanan also is preaching from the same text, but both of us are preaching for our respective congregation, and actually the two sermons are different. Okay, so if you're interested, you can hear Johanan's sermon later, and if you're from One Farah, you want to hear what Johanan has to say, it's something different from what I'm preaching. Okay. Now, so let me take you down the memory lane for just a little bit, because not all of us have been on this journey of multi-site. But beginning many, many years ago, when we were not even here in One Dorset, does anyone remember when Agape started to worship here in this hallway, this sanctuary? Does anyone remember? It's quite a long time ago. The year was 1996. Okay. Before that, we were in a hotel. I think it's Amara Hotel or something. And then 1996, we moved into this place. So we've been here ever since, right? And as the church continued to grow, at one time we had two services here, morning 8 p.m., 8 a.m., and then 10 a.m. Right? We continue to grow. The board and the pastoral staff beginning to pray and to cast a vision of an additional site, okay? That was in year 2011. We started praying for the Lord's leading to another site. And then 2 years later, April 2013, we launched our first service in Lavender, okay? Lavender, that congregation was started, you know, that we consider that as our church plant, all right? In 2013, and then they were there for almost 5 years until our landlord wanted to take it back so that they can plant their own church over there, okay? If you go there today, there's another church worshiping over there. So last year, almost exactly 1 year, last February, the Lavender congregation moved into One Farah. Okay, so that's been kind of the journey. And so meanwhile, nothing changed for us. We have been here the whole time, right? When there was transition over there, the Lord has blessed us with stability in this sanctuary. We pray that we can be here for many, many more years to come. And we have seen people grow spiritually, and we have seen family grow together, and we have also seen committed new people joining us who love the church and beginning to serve as well. So we are growing and thriving as a church community. So this brings a question to us: what is the church? And what does it mean to be part of a church? Now, to answer this kind of question, sometimes we are answering from patterns of the world rather than a renewed mind that is informed by the Scripture. Okay, so what happens when we are conforming to the patterns of the world is that the world thinks about ourselves, okay? Where self is most important, and everything is based on what is best for me, and it becomes very individualistic, okay? Our own needs becomes a top priority. So from that kind of sense, anytime there is needs that need to be, that comes from the family, the community or the church, it can feel like it's unnecessary, or it becomes an inconvenient burden. Okay, And when those needs of other people get into the way of our needs, then it becomes an obstacle to be removed. So not surprisingly, this kind of mindset, when it comes to church, we think of our church differently. Okay, we think that we will stay in the church as long as it meets our needs. It's all about me. If it's good for me, I will stay. If the music is good, I will stay. If the location is convenient, I will be here. If I can find people that I can get along with, good, I will stay. And if the pastors are agreeable with me, never challenge me on anything, makes me feel very comfortable, I will stay. And if the preaching is entertaining, I will laugh my head off, I can tell my jokes to other friends, I will stay. And if my children is having fun in Agape Land, good, I will stay. You notice that all the things I have mentioned are all worldly needs. These are needs of the flesh, right? Nothing that's coming from the spiritual realm. And so we then begin to view others, church members among us, as customers of our favorite restaurant. We go to this restaurant every week, and we see the same group of people coming here to eat the same food, and we know them, we say hi, customers of the same restaurant. Well, in some way, we are here to be fed as well, but not as physical food, but spiritual food, right? And then we look at the pastors and leaders as managers of the restaurant. Okay, our job is to please you, to make sure that customers are satisfied, and so we do everything on our own term. Okay, so this is what happens when we see church the way that the world sees. It is all me-centered. It is not God-centered. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you right now, the church is not a restaurant. And church members are not customers. All right? And church community is a radically different kind of community like no others in the world. And the church is not a building, but a group of sinners saved by grace and united by the Spirit of God. Charles Spurgeon, a British preacher who lived in the 1800s, says this about the church. I think you heard this before. The church is the dearest place on earth. The dearest place on earth. The place we want to be. Do you see a church this way? Do you think church is the dearest place on earth that you can't wait to be part of every Sunday and every other place, every time we gather together? Now, this place is where Agape Spirit transforms our hearts to love one another and to love one another sacrificially and selfishly. And it's a place where people of all walks of life, no matter where they're from, become one big happy family in the kingdom of God. And this is also a place where we come not to consume, not to take, but to give to one another. This is what church looks like. And so if you have been here for some time, but you have not become a member yet, I pray that you will want to become a member of the church. And if you are not a believer, you're not a Christian yet, I pray that you will want to be in part of this kind of a community. And more importantly, that you will fall in love with the God that is the head of this church who wants to rescue your soul through Jesus. So let's take a look at the three attributes of what a church means, okay? And the Church of Jesus Christ is united as one body in Christ. It's united for one another, and we are united with many gifts. So first of all, as one body in Christ, we read this in verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. So there are three things I will bring out from these two passages. The first is that we are one body with many individual members. That's what it says. One body with many members, right? We notice that Paul did not use the analogy of team. He didn't say, well, one team with many team members. He didn't even say, we are one family with many family members. He says, we are one body with many members. You see, the analogy of body is far more interwoven and interdependent of a description of how we are. Okay, family can be, teams can be more disjointed, but body, can you imagine how integrated and how interdependent every member is in the body, right? And so the body is a living organism, and every one of the members inside this body makes that organism strive. So this is what God is doing. He puts us one among many, and many surrounding one in one body. So a body is healthy, it is whole, only when many members fit together in one unit. That unity is so important. Working together, depending on each other, is what makes that body healthy. So this means that you are not meant to do life alone. Okay, it is God's design for you to do life with other members in this body of Christ, in this church. So as a member in this body, you actually need the rest of the members, and the rest of the members need you. So that's what this one body and many members tells us. And secondly, Paul says, the members do not all have the same function. Okay, there are many of us that do not have the same function, and so he's saying two things. He's saying that some of us are same, okay, but some of us are different. Now, you know what happens when there are differences among us? We would like to congregate with the people that are like us, okay? We will find the people that are similar to us, and then we will just group with them. So the fingers will stick with the fingers, and the teeth will remain with the teeth. They will not venture anywhere else, okay? So that's one of the things that happens when there are differences. And then the other thing that also happens, this is worse. When there are differences, we reject those who are different. Okay, the fingers begin to look down on the toes because the toes is not able to pick up things, and then the toes start to despise the teeth. Think, hey, teeth, how come you're so lazy? You only have to work two or three times a day. The rest of the time you do nothing. And so this is what happens when we let the differences become an obstacle between us, right? And so Paul actually has anticipated this kind of a tendency, and he addressed that in verse 3, where he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." You hear that? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Our sinful nature has a very sharp eye to even see the smallest difference between us. Let's say I have short hair. When I meet another person with long hair, you know what you would do? You say, hey, short hair is better. Long hair is messy. It's a waste of time. Now, what happens if you meet another person with short hair like you? Say, my hair is straighter. My hair is neater. What happens if you meet another person who has exactly the same hairstyle as you? You will find some other difference. I am younger, or I am older, I'm wiser than him, right? And or I'm more handsome. you will find all kinds of difference. Our mind is so in tune because of sin to look for differences that separate us. But Paul says, do not look for these things. Do not think that you are higher than somebody else. We are all created equal in the eyes of God. Right? And whatever these differences that we have among us is meant for the good of the body. And in the body, it's a good thing that it's not all built with eyes and not the whole body is not all hands, right? It's good that we have different body parts. So that diversity among us is essential for the health of the body, not to despise someone else. So whatever you have that you are taking pride in, remember, it is not a trophy that you have earned. It's a gift of God. And it's certainly not something for you to use as a means to judge someone else as inferior than you, so you are elevated above them. No, that's forgetting the gospel. God has given you everything that you need to be a blessing to one another, so we can love one another, not to separate from one another because of the difference. Now, on the opposite side of the end of thinking too highly of ourselves, with sober judgment, do not think too lowly of yourself either. Okay? So sometimes we will think that I have nothing to offer. There's not much I can do for other people, and there's nothing I can offer to this church. So well staffed, and all the ministries I already have so filled with people, not much I can do. They are better than me. No, that's not the case. Because God has assigned something to you, and it is not accident that you are here in this church with what has been assigned to you by God, and so you are part of this body. The rest of the body needs you. There's something in you that the rest of the body needs. Now, the most important point, and thirdly, the most important point is this, that so we, though many, are one body in Christ. In Christ. That is the most important key word here. Because without Christ, there is no church. Without Christ, we are not related to one another in any way whatsoever. Without Christ, all of this is meaningless. We eat, sleep, and then we die. But in Christ, we have a future together forever as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul talks about this in Romans 8, verse 16. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So by our faith in Jesus, we become children of God. And we have been adopted in the kingdom, into his family. So what does that mean? That means that all of us who are Christians has the same Father in heaven. If we have the same Father in heaven, we are family, right? We are all children in the same family. So we become related. We are not strangers. We are relatives. We are relatives in the spiritual realm. And that's why we call one another brothers and sisters. It actually means that we are more than strangers. We are more than people with common interests. We are actually family. We are related. So church is not just a building. The church is a group of sinners who are saved by grace, united by the Spirit of God. That's what makes us a church. Now, all this talk about being related to one another, doing life with other people in a close range, being intimately connected, might bring some concern to some of you. It might make some of us very uncomfortable because some of you may have been hurt by other people in the church. And some of you may have found that you try to do life with other people in the church, you may have found that it's very tedious. And then ultimately, that relationship is a disappointment, okay? And so you start to think, isn't it safer for us to live independently so that we can avoid conflict. Isn't it better that way, that we can at least get along, so that instead of getting into some arguments and let those conflicts divide us, so it's safer to be at a distance, right? So there's a Christian author and counselor by the name of Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp. They wrote a book called Relationship, a Mess Worth Making. And they confirm this fear, actually. They say that conflict is inevitable. If you live with other sinners, you will have conflict. The closer you are to someone, the more potential there is to conflict. Okay, so that fear that you have, that reservation that you have of staying further away from one another is not unfounded, because it's real. So, if your goal is to minimize conflict, it makes perfectly logical sense to stay away from other people. I don't blame you for thinking that way. But the question that we need to ask is not how we feel or what we fear. The question we need to ask is, what does God want you to do? What is God's plan for you in this church? Now, if God's plan for us is always good, could something good come out of those conflicts and disappointing relationship? So in the same book, the author continues. They say that conflict with others is one of God's mysterious, counterintuitive ways of rescuing us from ourselves. You see, this is an instrument that God is using when we have conflict. It's an instrument that God is using to expose our sinfulness, to expose our self-centeredness, to rescue us from ourselves. So don't let the fear of conflict to be reason to avoid people, because you will then miss the opportunity for God to do His work in your life through other people. How else are we going to learn to love people who are not like us, apart from a community like this? Because we will only want to gather with people that are like us. And how else are we going to learn to forgive unless we are offended by someone? That all can only happen in a community. So trust in God. He wants you to be intimately connected in this body to your brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants you to do that so that when you run into a bump along a relationship, then you know it is not something bad. Then you will know that God is chiseling you from a piece of dull rock into a timeless masterpiece. He is changing you to become like Christ. So I urge you, my brothers and sisters, don't shortchange yourself by living an isolated Christian life. Be part of the body in Christ. Join the cell. Come to Prayer Ignite. Go to Prayer Celebration of Hope. Join all kinds of church activities where we are united as one for God, to do things for God. That's how you can be part of this body. And secondly, we are united for one another. Now, we tend to believe that whatever we have is ours to own. Okay, we are the owner of our money, we are the owner of our time, we are the owner of our gift and our talents. Everything that we have, everything that we want to do belongs to us. But Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the case. In verse 5, he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. We are members of another. You know what that means? NIV translates it in a simpler way than I will show you. NIV says, and each member belongs to all the other. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. That we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves exclusively. We belong to God. We also belong to everyone else in the church. There is something in us that they can come and claim, say, hey, I need this from you. You are part of this body. And because of that, part of us belongs to the rest of the church. So the church, the body, can only become healthy when all of us are not withholding something from the body. Otherwise, it would be sick, right? If different parts of the body is withholding itself from the collective goodness of the body, you will become sick. You know, your face will become pale, you'll become weak. Now imagine a hand that is detached from the body. What will happen? The body becomes handicapped, right? And at the same time, the hand will also not find the purpose that it's designed for apart from the body. So if a hand say, I am getting tired of being ordered around to do all kinds of things for the rest of the body all the time, and have no time to do things for myself, and I'm going to take a break for a couple of weeks. What will happen to the body? How will you write your notes? How will you carry anything? How will you feed yourself? And as the body gets weaker, actually, so will the hand. The body is not walking to somewhere to feed itself. With the hand, the hand gets no nourishment. It gets weaker. So together, we become stronger, and together, we also become weaker, depending on how we give to the body. Now, one more thing that belongs to the body as well. Okay, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. This is also written by Apostle Paul. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What does that mean? That means that if, you know, what happens when we are suffering? What happens when we are suffering? We naturally retreat, right? We retreat into our home. We retreat away from the community. We just want to recover on our own. We don't want to trouble other people. We don't want other people to come and visit us because we look sick. We don't want them to see us like this. And all kinds of reasons that we will separate ourselves from the community when we are suffering. But Paul says no. So I urge you, if you are enduring some kind of pain alone, would you share that pain with somebody in this community? Because God has placed another person to carry that burden for you. And this person will not be able to do that unless you are sharing your pain with somebody else. So our pain, our suffering, belongs to the rest of the body of Christ, so that someone else can carry us our burden. By the same way, if you're honored, okay, if you get promoted, if you won a prize that you worked so hard for, and if you're a student, you're recognized for something that you have done in school, something that you really want to celebrate. Have you ever tried to celebrate by yourself with nobody around? Some of us have. It's a little bit sad. It's not quite you don't get quite the full experience celebrating by yourself, right? And it's always better when there is somebody else who loves you, who care about you, celebrating together. Okay, so if something of honor comes to you, share it with somebody else. Share it with your cell group. Share it with your ministry group. Share it with somebody else in this church so that together we can celebrate with you. Right, so we belong to one another. And because we belong to one another, we are accountable to one another. We are responsible for each other. We can count on each other. And our commitment is to this degree that I have mentioned because we are joined together in Christ. If you are in such a community, you are blessed. If you are not, join. Be part of a community. Don't do life alone. This is not the design of God for his body. And thirdly, the Church of Jesus Christ is united with many gifts. Okay, so Paul says that not only that we belong to one another, we are also given many, many gifts. So this is from verse 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our service, if one who teaches in his teaching, the one who extorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of justice, acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So God did not put us in this community empty-handed. He has given every single Christian with gifts. So if you are a Christian, you have at least one gift that God has given to you after your conversion for the good of the body. So in the list that I had just read, there are actually two categories of gifts. The gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving. Okay, so speaking are gifts of teaching and exhortation. Okay, exhortation means encouragement. And so these are things that we do with our words, right? So what can we do with our words? We can use our words to preach, like what I'm doing now. Okay, you can use our words to teach in Christian education classes or facilitating cell meetings. You can use those words to teach in Agape Land. You can use your words and your family to lead family devotions. You can do a Bible study with another friend. You can use you can give godly counsel to somebody else that needs some guidance, and you can encourage a friend who really needs some lifting up. You can also pray for someone. You can pray with someone. You can use your words to teach, to share the gospel with someone. So there are many, many things that we can do with the gift of speaking, and more than we think. Sometimes we think, oh, teaching and speaking is only for the pastors. No, a lot more than that. You can use your words in many, many ways for the glory of God. Okay? And then the second category are gifts of serving. Right? Serving, in this list, it says serving, contributing, leading, and doing acts of mercy. So how that shows up in our church would be like the musicians and the singers. Okay, they are giving their service to this ministry. They can sing in Sunday worship here. They can sing in cell groups. They can sing in other places. Those are gifts in serving. And they can prepare food. Like today, we have Yusen because somebody takes the trouble to bring the food from their home to put it here and bring it here. And other people brought snacks, Chinese New Year snacks to here, just so that they can serve all of us. Right, that's another form of serving. And they can serve as projectionists, they can serve as soundmen, greeter, ushers, drivers, as deacons, and they can serve by supporting the English class, by distributing flyers. I think this afternoon they need people to go and distribute flyers in Little India. Okay, you can do that. You can serve that way. And then you can teach in the English class as well. Many things that we can do. Those are just a few examples. So Paul says, whatever gifts that you have been given, use them. Don't hide them. Use them. Use them for the body. So if you know of a need of another brother and sister, and you think you have the ability to help, use your gift. Help your brother and sister. And if you are not aware of anyone around you that has a need, use your mouth to ask them questions. Use your ears to listen to them and find out about their life. And then as you hear, you might discover, oh, he or she actually has a need. I have a way to bless this person. Use your gift. This is what God wants you to do. You can bless everyone, different people in this church. Now, do you know what happens when you use your gift? You become useful, right? When we're using the gift that God has given us, we become useful for God. We become useful for another person. Now, I will not ask you what happens when you don't use your gift. You can use your own imagination. So if you don't know what your gift is, some of us don't know. We're not sure. What is my gift? Start serving. Because as you serve, you will discover what your gifts are to other people's affirmation. Because some things you think you're good at, when you serve, people will say, perhaps this is not your area of gifting. And some things, sometimes you are serving in somewhere that you don't think you are good at all. Somebody might come and affirm you, wow, you actually are quite good. We are blessed by what you do. Okay? You know, when it comes to preaching, actually, it's one of my greatest fear to speak publicly. Many, many years ago in university, I avoided with all my might to attend a compulsory class that requires public speaking. I lied my way out of it so that I didn't have to take that class. But God has other plans. He has given us things that we cannot imagine that we can do. It's in you. Serve and you will discover it. So now I'd like to highlight what some of our people are doing to serve us on Sundays. Because a lot of what they do, although is visible, but a lot of it is more than what meets the eyes. Okay, so do you know what it takes for the worship team to put together 4 to 5 songs for us every Sunday? It's not just the time, the 20 minutes that they have here singing and playing. Because on Tuesdays or Wednesdays, the worship leader will receive a file from Johanan telling the worship leader the scripture that will be used for the Sunday preaching and the big idea of the sermon, and also the confessional prayer will be in there. So the worship leader looks at that and prays. And prays for a set of songs that will bless the congregation to get the congregation thinking towards the direction of the scripture and the sermon. So as the worship leader come up with a song, then he or she will send it to the band leader. Okay? Because the band leader needs to make sure that all the keys are in the right key. They can transition from one song to another seamlessly. And actually, they also need to know how to play those songs. So if there's a new song that is in the list, the band leader will take time to come up with all the chords. It might take maybe a couple hours to come up with all the chords, and then they send it to the band by Friday or Saturday. The band gets all this information. Then individually, they're practicing at home, okay? To go out, to run through the list, they're practicing. And then Sunday morning, they come here to practice. Do you know what time they come here? We come to church at 10 o'clock. They come here at 7:30. Okay, they come here at 7:30 to practice until about 9 o'clock, maybe 9:15, so that at 10 o'clock, they are ready for us. That's what they do. Now, the worship team also needs support so that they can play. The sound man is here at 7:30. The projectionist is here at 7:30. So every Sunday, they are here 7:30 before, so that we can have a good worship service at 10 o'clock. Now, some of them are serving maybe every other week. Some of them maybe longer frequency. But because of the shortage in manpower, there are some of them actually serving 3 to 4 times a month. That means some of them are serving every Sunday, okay? Because we have musicians who can play drums and guitar and drum and bass. So if somebody else cannot play, they will step in, okay? So they end up playing almost every Sunday. So if you have any talent, if you have any gift like this, will you join them? Will you carry the burden for them? Will you be part of this ministry, okay? And they can really use your help. Now, but I'm also very blessed to tell you, we do have several new people that have joined our congregation. They are actually joining these ministry, okay, as part of the worship team and also projectionist. The fact that they have to be here by 7:30 did not deter them at all. okay? Because they see a greater need of serving the body and becoming part of this church. And so why are they doing this? They're doing it because they are using the God-given gift for the good of the body. And they're using it because they love us, because they love God. And some of them even are going through a season of really difficult times. If they had a choice, they would rather not serve. But because that's not quite an option, they continue to serve. They continue to persevere. They're blessing us. This is what happens when a group of men and women perseveres in serving the Lord for the good of all of us. So now I would like to invite Auntie Emily to come here and share a testimony of hers. And Auntie Emily is probably one of the oldest members in our church. She is 90 years old. She would like to share her walk with God with us, Auntie Emily.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Emily, and I'm 90. In my 90 years, I have encountered numerous ups and downs. When I was going through difficult times, God understood my struggles and was always there for me. He lifted me out of hopelessness, fear, doubts, worry and frustration. He is my wisdom, my strength, and my refuge and my fortress. Due to time factor, it is not possible for me to share the many ways God has worked in my life, but I briefly mention two. After my husband passed on and my retirement from work, I was caregiver to my elder sister. In the later part of her life, she is single. In 1989, because of a terminal illness, she needed to stay in a nursing home or hospice, and there were only a few good ones during that time. As I prayed to God for my sister's urgent need of a good nursing home, He gave me His word in Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And Mark 10:27. With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. God knew the urgency of my sister's needs, and within a couple of days He miraculously provided her a good hospice. She was well cared for and comfortable at the hospice until the Lord called her home. I am grateful to God that I was with my sister when she breathed her last. The Lord is a prayer answering God. If you believe and trust in Him. In the last 7 years, I had 3 falls, fracturing my left wrist the first time, my right shoulder, my elbow, and my wrist the second time, and my pelvis the third time. Praise the Lord that no surgery was required. I thank God for His grace and divine protection on me always. I am healthy and mobile by the grace of God. God hears our prayers. When His answer is not according to our timing, or the way we want it to be, trust and continue to look to the Lord. Be encouraged and by His presence. Be encouraged that He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. As I cannot do much now at age 90, the only way I can be useful for God is to pray for the church and others. As long as I have breath, I will continue to pray. It is my joy to do so, for He is my faithful Father, who delights to hear my prayers and answer them according to his will. Glory and honor be to God. Thank you.
Thank you, Auntie Lemony. Isn't that a blessing? 90 years old, and she still has the ability, using her gift, to pray for us. And that's what she's doing. And do you know, Auntie, just Emily, she mentioned that she has 3 falls. I didn't know about this before. And every Sunday, she makes a great effort to come here early. She's usually here about 9:30, 9:45, taking 2 buses and 1 MRT. The whole journey is about 1 hour, and then climbing up the stairs so that she can be here with the body of Christ early. Such a blessing, Emily. So in closing, I would like to run through 2 scenarios with you. Okay, the first scenario is a church where the body is not quite together. Okay, the second scenario is when a church is a healthy body. Okay, so suppose you are a husband, you are a man, your wife is sick. So you're a woman, you can imagine that maybe you can reverse that. Okay, your husband is sick. Okay, so suppose you're the husband, your wife is sick, and you don't want to leave her alone because you are worried something might happen when you are not there, and the doctor says that she needs to stay home for 3 weeks, and during those 3 weeks, there's a possibility that her condition could get worsened and there could be a relapse. So you are quite worried that if you go to work, your wife is staying home by herself. If something happens, she might not be able to get help as she needed. Okay, so scenario one, you approach the pastor and express your concern. That the pastor thinks, say, okay, he thinks that his wife can help you. But maybe only on Mondays and Wednesdays, but the rest of the time the wife is tied up with some other things. And then the pastor makes a few phone calls to different people. Unfortunately, no one is able or willing to help. So the pastor doesn't know what else to do for this man, right? So he does the only thing that a pastor does. He prays for the man. He prays for you. They pray that God will send people, pray that there will be no relapse, pray that the wife's health will be restored before 3 weeks, so on and so on. Okay? So if you are the husband, you walk out of that meeting with the pastor, how would you feel? Would you still be a little bit worried? Do we feel like the church is really supporting you when your wife is in this condition? Probably not. Totally at ease, right? You want to trust in the Lord, but then you're looking at around the congregation, you see that no one is rising up to help you in such a time of need. Now, scenario number 2. The husband goes to the pastor. The pastor hears the concern and contacts a deacon. And the next thing you know, the deacon calls the husband. And say and find out, okay, can you tell me how we can support you? When do you need help and on what days and on what hours? Okay, and finds out that only on weekdays, okay, only when the husband is working. So therefore, on weekdays, during office hours, okay, which means it's probably from between the hours of 9 to 6 p.m., somebody will be there every day, and the husband will feel very rested, okay? Then the deacon asks the husband, does your wife have any friends? He said, yeah. Gave the deacon a list of friends, and the deacon calls every one of them. Are you able to help this sister? Are you able to help this sister? Can you help this sister? And every one of them says yes. Some of them are not working, some of them are working, but they all say yes, we will help. We want to help. We are so glad that you have called us, so that we can help the sister. We were wondering what to do, but now we know what we can do. Now, The next thing you know, the group of ladies get together. They spontaneously roster themselves. Monday, I will be here. Tuesday, you will be here. Wednesday, I can be here in the morning. Somebody else will be there in the afternoon. Day by day, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the times get filled in. And then some of them are working. So how can they be there on weekdays? They take leave. They take their annual leave so that they can be with the sister. Now, if you are this husband, and if you are that wife, how would you feel? Do you feel that the church loves you? Do you feel that the body of Christ is not a concept, but it's a reality? You would. You would. And what if then you discover this group of ladies goes even further? They're not only there on those days. They are thinking that they ought to cook some home-cooked meals for your wife. So then they take turns. They bring food from home, or they cook in your house. On the days that they're not able to do that, they rope in some aunties who love to cook. And the aunties say, "Oh yeah, we love to cook. So glad that you call me. I want to bring food over there." So every day, over the 3 weeks period, this wife not only has company of people that loves her, but she also has home-cooked meals. And then there are, when it comes to doctor's appointment, what if one of the sisters says, "My husband will come. He will send us to see the doctor. He will accompany us. The whole trip, to and fro, somebody is with this wife, never left alone." Do you think you will feel blessed if you are the husband and you are the wife? Do you think the body of Christ is real? Do you think this is possible? Do you think we are asking for too much for this kind of support from the body of Christ when we have a need? Well, I want to tell you this is real. What I just told you actually happened. This is what happened for Wei Ming and Thea, who worships at the other congregation. As you know, as you remember, Thea had a case of blacking out, right? She as some of you remember, and Pastor Gunnar also mentioned that a few times. And she needed help. She needed people to be with her. And some of the sisters are actually from this congregation, some are from the other congregation. And together, they wrapped around this family so that they can walk out of this period. So Wei Ming expressed his thankfulness to this group that helped them, and I condense it. So he says, "Just want to say a heartfelt thank you for all the care and attention, meals and company you have given to Thea and the family during what was a very trying period. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you." And Thea also says, "We are forever indebted to the Agape family for the love they have poured out all over us in our season of need." So this brother and sister experience the love of the body when we wrapped around. And similarly, those who have been providing help for them did not feel like they were burdened. They received such a joy when they saw Dia went back to work. They were so happy, like celebrating the joy because their sister is now well. She can go back to work, right? And this is what the body of Christ would look like. So what we can see here is a glimpse of what can happen when the body of Christ is functioning the way God has intended. And this is the kind of church that God has called us to be. The kind of church that cares about one another and would not let somebody suffering go by without extending a helping hand. That will go all out to find out who needs help and how can I help them. And go all out to serve the church because we are part of this body. It's a kind of church that is full of love, full of sacrifice, and full of joy, and is powered by the Spirit of God. Now, I just painted a really big a nice vision of what a beautiful church can be. But I also want to throw in a caution because of our sinful nature. Sometimes when we hear something good like this, we turn it into a measure of somebody else. How come they're not doing this for me? How come this person is getting more care than me? How come this person is able to help? I told him about something, but he's still not helping. We can turn a good thing into a form of judgment and become disappointed with a whole bunch of people. Now, do we fall short sometimes in caring for one another? We do. We do. But our challenge is that we will do better. But even if we do better, we will continue to fall short because we live in a broken world. We hope that we will repent when we fall short. But we pray that we will never turn our eyes to judge other people. What Paul is calling us is, no, you are not to judge other people based on what they do or don't do. You are responsible for the body. You belong to the body. Your responsibility is to give unto the body so that this body become a healthy body unto Christ. So Jesus said, it is more blessed than to receive. You heard that recently, right? If it is true here, it is more blessed than to receive. Do you believe it? Do you believe it is more blessed than to give than to receive? Some of the sisters who had given experienced that. They were blessed. And as you give, you will find that how blessed you are. Now, Jesus never commanded us to do anything without him himself being a model as well. So he is the head of this body. Jesus is the head of this church. And he gave himself completely to the church. He gave himself completely, not only individually for our salvation, but also collectively as a church, who he considered as his body. And he died for us, and he died for the church. And although he is God, he owes us nothing. He gave himself as if he belongs to us. We can claim something from him. Say, I want this. Say, yes, you can claim this from me. My salvation I have given to you. You can claim it from me. And he allowed his own body to be broken in order to heal the brokenness in the body of Christ. And he took our place on the cross to give us one united body through his one spirit for the unity of one church. So let's pray. Father, transform this church with your agape love. Transform our selfish hearts to your heart. Move us from the kingdom of self in the kingdom of God, and make every one of your children be fully connected to the body of Christ, and make us yearn for your presence and the presence of our dear brothers and sisters, and help us discover our gifts. Help us use our gifts, and help us find the purpose you have for us in this church. And Father, for our friends who have not yet confessed their faith in Jesus, I ask that you make yourself real to them. You write their names in the book of life and bring them into your kingdom as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And now can we rise and worship? take our lives and let it be. Let us consecrate ourselves for the body of Christ. Let us give ourselves unto Thee so that the rest of the body will be blessed. And in doing so, Father, we pray that we will find relationship that we have never experienced before. We will find a joy that we have never experienced before. We will find the purpose that You have given to us when You brought us into this church. And Father, I want to pray for everyone here that You bless them, that You will give them that joy, that motivation, that love to serve Your church. And as a church, as they serve, they will not be tired, that they will be energized, they will be lifted up, because they know they are releasing their gift, they are using what You have given to them for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. So before I release you, I want to say something about the prayer board in the back. You know there's a prayer board in the back, right? So starting next week, we are going to refresh it. So I will ask every one of you that have been praying for your friends and relatives for salvation to put their names on there. Okay, we will use this as prayer boards for salvation. Okay, people that are praying for Prayer Ignite, people that you're praying for the celebration of hope, put them there, and then the rest of us will come together and pray. Okay, so let me bless you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The service is over. God bless you.